Christian, greetings to each and every one of you. So good to come together in the house of God and worship together, sing together. I feel bad for the children this morning. Sunday morning without Sunday school isn't really Sunday for the children, isn't quite Sunday. And so it's too bad that we had to miss out on Sunday school. I'm not sure. Maybe if we would have had Sunday school instead of the preaching and would meditate for the rest of the day on that song we just sang, it might do as good as a qualification message or more. Perfectly broken, perfectly whole. Perfectly broken, perfectly blessed. So think about preparing your hearts for an ordination, and preparing your hearts for a deacon ordination. I'd like to remind us this morning that God needs everyone in church life. God needs everyone in the congregation. We all have various gifts and talents. Sometimes, and it's right, that we don't flaunt our talents, we don't flaunt our supposed gifts that we have, our self-perceived gifts that we have. One of the blessings of church life and the blessings of Christian, and may I say conservative Christian brotherhood, is that we have been taught to be humble about our abilities, and we have been taught to allow other people to call us to fields of service. We don't campaign. We don't put ourselves in the forefront intentionally so other people can see how well we're able to accomplish something. But when it comes to this time of an ordination, there's something about it that's right for maybe a certain extra sense of humility and sense of not wanting to appear like we're just available for this work. But on the other hand, God has given each one of you brethren and sisters, but each one of you brethren, gifts and abilities. And he's given you a place of work that you fulfill here in this congregation, even if it's just a behind-the-scenes work, whether it's just simply praying for the congregation and praying for your brothers and sisters. That's still a very important work. And so I'd like to challenge all of you this morning as we go through the message, to think about the work of the church. Certainly God isn't going to call everyone to this work, but it needs to be everyone's burden. It needs to be on everyone's heart. And so may God bless you as you go through the next number of weeks. I guess it's also true that there are a number of things on your minds as a congregation. There's outreach work, and you're not sure what all God has in mind for you with that. And so there's a couple of big things that are happening here all at the same time. And may God bless you as you look to Him for direction and guidance, and humbly broken before Him, and allow God to lead you and maybe your family as well to where He wants you to be. Yesterday, as we left our house around lunchtime, and I think it was somewhere around 29 degrees when we left home yesterday afternoon at noontime, and we knew that the forecast was showing, in our area, was showing a warm day today, and I had noticed that out here in the west farther, the warm weather was hitting yesterday. But we were traveling out, got on the turnpike, and the temperature was still below freezing. And we traveled along, and we're heading toward the Breezewood area, and I think we were somewhere around Breezewood when the temperature got up above 32 degrees and got up to about 34 degrees. And just on the east side of Somerset, we were going through the mountains there, and all of a sudden the van windows on the outside started steaming up. I looked at the temperature, the thermometer, and it started rising 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, just kept on going up to 41, 42, 44, and we had to turn the wipers on so we could see where we were going. All of a sudden, we started to feel it getting warm inside the van. We had had the heat on up until that time. And that temperature kept rising until we saw 55 degrees. A change, a sudden change. I don't know that I ever was driving and saw such an abrupt change in temperature. It just hit us. And then it didn't just rise all the way to 55, but it would sort of go down, and then it would come up again. And we saw 55 at one point in time. Somewhere around Interstate 376 there at Pittsburgh, it went back down to 34 degrees, and then we just saw this, 34 to 44, and it would drive through, I guess, you know, hollows, and the cold temperature was settled in, and then the temperature would rise up, and so there was change. Now, the change in outside temperature we were prepared for. We could accommodate that. We could adjust to that change. We turned the wipers on and cleared the windshield, and maybe we don't have a very good body temperature in our family, but we actually turned the air conditioner on yesterday later on. So we went from heat to no heat to actually turning a little air conditioning on in our van. And so our vehicle helped us with the ability to adjust to the changes in weather. Now, if it would have gotten too severe, I don't know how the tires would have done, but, you know, there's a limit to that. But as we were driving along, I thought about that change, and I thought about ordination. Someone's life is going to change a lot. And as you go through this next couple of weeks, next few weeks, and as there's a nomination service, it's a good chance there'll be a couple of families, that a couple of brethren and their wives that will be in the class. There's going to be change. And then finally, the Lord will call one brother to a big change in his life. How do we adapt to those changes? Are we able to adapt to those changes? In our vehicle, we had heat, we had air conditioning, we had wipers. We had defrost, and we could adjust to the changes. And I like to suggest that there's a couple things that you can do as a congregation to adapt, to adjust to change. And number one is prayer. I don't know of any better way to adjust to the changes that will come in your congregation is prayer. Stay close to God. Seek His will. Lay it open before Him. And when a brother is called, pray a lot for him. Pray a lot for the congregation. Pray for him. Another ingredient that's necessary for adjusting to change in our lives is humility. Another ingredient is that we would have the work of God in our hearts and on our minds, and that this work is important. The work of the church is important to us. And when the work of God is important to us and the work of His kingdom, then as we go through these changes, it's not so hard to adapt to. When business and our own personal worlds and our own lives, personal lives, are number one in our experience, it's difficult to adjust to church change. But when church is important to us, then these changes come and we sense God's leading in His direction and we sense His blessing. And so may God bless you as you work through and deal with the changes that God will have for you. Thinking about the office of a deacon more directly now and the work of an ordination process, I'd like to look just here in the beginning a little bit about, in the doctrines of the Bible says this of the work of the deacon and of this ministry. It says, the Christian minister is a servant. He is a servant in the truest and fullest sense of the word. And the word servant, Webster says, it means a person who is devoted to or guided by something. One that performs duties about the person or home of a master or personal employer. It's a pretty generic term, definition. But as we think about the servant of the Lord and a man who is called to serve the church and to serve the kingdom, there's a heavenly master who he's serving, and he's giving his life. And so the doctrines of the Bible says that he is a servant in the truest and fullest sense of the word. In this, he but follows the example of his Lord and Master, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Thus, the service of the gospel ministry was exalted to the highest possible degree. It is the most important, the most vital, the most essential, the most responsible, and the most exalted calling within the province of humanity. And I guess that that's true. As I read that again earlier this morning, I was just thinking about that and contrasting it to the calling of a father. That's a high calling also. And we don't want to minimize that and lift the calling of a leader in too high of a position. But as it relates to the spiritual direction, the spiritual safety of a group of people, the work of the ministry is a very, very, very high calling, the most exalted calling within the province of humanity. So I believe that there's a sense in which the role of a deacon requires a greater commitment to servanthood, maybe even than a minister. The work of a deacon is a work that goes on. I had to think that, I know that as ministers and as ministerial teams in our churches, we very much share the load and the work of the ministry. Maybe we don't define the roles quite as definitely as what some church groups do, but our deacons, I don't know how you do here at Mount Joy, but I'm guessing Brother Stewart preaches sometimes, at least I think I see his name in the bulletin different times. Oftentimes our deacons share in the preaching of the word. At Swatara this morning, our deacon brother is preaching. And so we share that work together. And as teams, we work together on things that need to be worked with in the congregation. But in one sense of the word of the task, a minister stands up and he preaches on Sunday morning. And when he's finished, he's thinking about the next time he has to preach. And he's thinking about a message. A deacon's work is more of a, maybe you could say, a daily work. He's always on call. When he goes home from church this morning, you know, the deacon has needs on his mind. There's financial needs in the congregation. Maybe there's sickness. Maybe there's visiting that needs done. The deacon's calling is maybe a little more, it's just to serve the everyday physical material needs of the congregation. And so a deacon is very much called to the role of a servant. And we dare not lose that concept of servanthood. The ordination charge does not raise you up on a pedestal or place you in a lofty position, but rather there's a more definite need of unselfish, sacrificial time and energy invested into the lives of others. And just like to think a little bit about this thought of servanthood. The only way that you can be a servant is to be humble. And in humility, you need to accept the role of a servant. There's no other way to be a servant than through the path of humility. A man, a brother that is called to the work of ministry that feels good about it or feels like, you know, maybe finally I'll get a little recognition for what I do in church life, or just feels good to feel like I've been lifted up to somewhat of a prominent role, it's not going to work. A leader needs to be humble. And if you're not humble about your own self and your own abilities, you'll never be a servant. Servanthood requires huge amounts of willing sacrifice. Humility allows a man and his wife, a deacon and his wife, to make these sacrifices without calling attention to themselves or to the work that they're doing. Serving becomes a normality. And it's not something that you do, but it finally is it's who you are. We're servants. And we just serve. And it's not about what we're doing, but it's about simply doing what God has called us. Humility and servanthood go hand in hand. And so humility is of great importance in this work. And so deacons fill a very important and a very special role in church life. One time years ago, I was at a deacon ordination where the bishop brother who was preaching said this. He said that in their church, this was a different church group, but he said in their church, when there's a new congregation started someplace or there's some need for a ministerial brother to go and to spend some time, maybe a year or 6 months in that congregation to support them there, he said it's a lot easier to find ministers to go than it is to find deacons to go. Deacons are just, they're just involved with the daily lives of their congregation in a just a more definite way. And it's harder to pull a deacon away from a congregation than a minister. I'll give that for whatever it's worth. I'm simply trying to make the point that deacons fill a very, very important role in church life. Now, I'd like to just look a little bit at a little bit of the order of our ordination services and just make some comments about the process that we go through. In our churches, or in our district, whenever we have two qualification messages, the thought is to have one that deals more with the steps of an ordination process and then another that deals more with the qualifications. And I understand that you already had a more of a qualification type message, and I want to look at that a little later on as well. But I believe that ordinations are times that can be very stressful to a congregation. There are times that test a congregation's unity, and there are times that test a congregation's faith and trust in the system, we might even say. And so ordinations can be a time of tremendous blessing, and they can also be a time that can produce some unrest in a congregation. I just am very blessed with our procedures that we follow in the ordination process, the care that's taken that everything is above board and in the open. And I know that as congregations and as brothers and sisters sitting on the benches, sometimes we go through that process in an ordination, and sometimes not everybody understands or realizes the definite steps that are taken to honor God's plan and to not allow our human imperfections to get in the way. And so first of all, in thinking about the steps of an ordination, there's a need that's expressed. And obviously there's a need here in this congregation. And it comes time then to nominate a brother, to search a brother, to think about the brethren in the congregation and to evaluate them. Ordination is not a time of judging people. It's not a time where we give a brother's name because we want to promote him or we want to make him feel good. Or it's not a time when giving a name and not giving someone else's name is a matter of judging that person. But it's a time when we search the Lord's will. We search through the congregation for a man who meets the qualifications and a man whom God will be able to use in this work. In many of our congregations, there's many brethren that meet the qualifications. And so how do you sort through that? How do you determine which brother God would have you name? Basically, the Lord directs us through our thoughts, but the Holy Spirit must direct us. And we discover that through prayer and maybe some fasting and praying again. And finally coming to the point where there's a name that's settled in your mind and you're satisfied with that. And so we need to follow a God-approved method of evaluating our brothers and sisters in the church. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, there where the deacons were called, and we'll look at that a little later on. But there they were asked to look across the brotherhood, look across the those that were disciples, and they were to choose men for this work, choose seven men for this work. Qualifications are more important than the conditions of a person's life. In other words, we don't evaluate the rich versus the poor, the intelligent versus the average. Everyone needs to be involved, and as we look across the audience, the group of brothers, we need to fairly evaluate everyone. There's a large group of people who are invited, and brothers who are invited into the nomination room to share in those nominations. I understand that there are some church groups where it ends up that there's only a few brethren that go out to the room. And it's not really, there's only certain people that are really welcomed into that nominating room. But we believe that everyone 20 years and older should come out to the room, whether they have a name to share or not. And that way it's not just simply a certain few. We believe also that there are some things that can cloud a person's judgment of an individual. And one of those can be family ties. You know how it is. In some families, we sort of look at our brothers and our sisters and our cousins, and we say, I don't know that there's really anybody else qualified. This group of people just pretty much has it together. And sometimes we think too highly of our families, and then also I guess sometimes maybe we don't see all the qualities that are in our families. And so one of the things that we recommend is that we would not nominate people of close family ties. And I'm sure you'll have some direction on that, further direction on that as well. Maybe you're tied in a close business relationship with a certain brother. And because of those close ties, maybe it would be better if you would look beyond that and look for another brother, someone that you're not as closely related to. And then personal agendas need to be laid down. And we need to fairly evaluate everyone in the congregation. The work of nomination must be a process that's done in peace. You need to come to a place of rest with the brother that you're going to nominate. And I believe that if you can't come to a place of rest, then it's better not to nominate anyone. But at the same time, I believe that in a normal congregation, most of the brethren should have a name. Most of the older, mature brethren should have a name. Don't just take that too lightly and say, well, I'm just not, can't settle on anyone, because for ordination work and this process to happen, you need to come with names. That's just how it works. And so you need to avail yourself of that responsibility. But you need to come to a place of rest in your heart with what God is bringing to you. You need to spend a lot of time in prayer. And then there's the examination process that we go through, where those who receive sufficient nominations come before the bishops in ministry, and there's a time of talking about their Christian walk and talking about what they believe and talking about any concerns they have for the church. And it's a time when any concerns that others have shared about any of the individuals can be talked about. And it's a good time. It's a time of openness and a time of sharing has been a benefit to many, many people. So then we come to the ordination service. And I'd just like to comment on something that I think that for myself I never really thought through. But in the ordination service, we again take a lot of care that there isn't pre-planning as far as who takes the books out and who places the lot. And so we want to make sure that God is having his way in the service. And so as I understand, when the bishop that's administrating the service gets there that evening, he doesn't know who the brethren are that are going to take the books out. And the brethren that are going to take those books don't know who they are until their names are called. And so the bishop simply looks across the audience and finds two brethren and calls them to come up. And then when they go out to the room and place that lot slip, The first brother does it while the second brother has his back turned. And then when he's finished, he hands the books to the second brother and he mixes them again. And there's no humanly conceivable way to know which book that lot slip is in. And so the books are brought out and placed before the Lord. And it's we don't tell those that are in the class in which order to pick the books up. It's just a free choice. And God moves and God directs and God reaches down and chooses. And it's His will. It's His moving and it's His choice. And then God blesses a brother with the ability to carry out the work of the ministry. Now, thinking about the qualifications of a leader, I'd like to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Just going to look briefly yet at the qualifications that the scriptures give for the work of a deacon. In Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 8, what was happening here is that the disciples, the apostles, were so involved in the work of the ministry and preaching the gospel and spending a lot of time in prayer. And there were those who felt that the physical needs of the widows were being neglected. So basically that's point blank the way it was. It was a very simple need, and to some it was a very obvious need. And instead of just casting that concern aside, the disciples got together and said, you know what? These men are right. There are needs among us that we just are not keeping after. And we are so focused on preaching the gospel and studying the word that we really don't have time. We're going to have to look for other people to help in this work. And so in Acts 6 and verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, notice this, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and of power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And so this was the need for deacons. The other thing that I noticed here is that apparently they didn't have a very particularly defined work for these deacons as well. Stephen was obviously a preacher. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost, and he did many miracles among them. It wasn't necessarily the work that these men were called to, but as God filled them, as God directed them, and as God sent them forth to meet the needs of people, Stephen was a man who was vibrant about what God had done for him. He was vibrant about the truth of the gospel. And we know in a few short verses later, he was that whole thing got him into trouble in his physical life. And Stephen was stoned in chapter 7. And so these deacons apparently were men who were able to preach, at least some of them, and they weren't limiting them to simply serving tables, but that was their main calling. The other interesting fact here is that many of these men we don't read any more about. They were just apparently quietly serving behind the scenes, meeting the needs of the widows, meeting the needs of the orphans, meeting the needs of those who had hospital bills, and were doing what they could to support the work. And then the third thing we see here is that that blesses me is the rest and the growth that came upon the church. And in church life, there's rest, there is growth and spirituality when needs are being met and when men find their place that God has called them to. And maybe we can overemphasize this. The church didn't find rest simply because everybody had enough money to reach around. Sometimes even people in our churches today look at the work of the deacon as being, he's just the man that you go to whenever you run out of money. Have an accident and bang, let's go call the deacon because he ought to be paying for this. The church isn't an insurance company. We're a brotherhood of sharing. And we need to be alert and sensitive to the needs of the congregation. But simply supplying money doesn't make happy church life. But it's a place where the needs of people are cared about. There's people responsible to take care of those needs. And men are finding their place and reaching out. And obviously a part of the work of the deacons was to share the gospel as well. Stephen was a man who did that. And so as the deacons in our congregations do that, carry out their calling, it brings peace and rest, and it brings growth to churches as well. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy 3 and verse 8 says this, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." It's an interesting verse. So we have a few more qualifications that Paul is giving to Timothy. First of all, what does it mean to be grave? We have this verse various times in the New Testament, and especially as it relates to the ordained. And this passage says that their wives need to be grave. I believe that Titus says that the older men need to be grave among us. What does the word grave mean? There's something about the sound of that word that just sounds, it sounds almost like someone that's just tight, never smiles, always serious, stiff, hard to talk to, a grave person. He's just stoic. This word means, it's a very simple meaning, and it simply means respected and honored due to his age, character, honesty, integrity, etc. I thought about, I believe that maybe it's in the qualifications of a leader somewhere else, maybe in relation to a bishop. It says, tells us another place where he needs to be a good man. And I think of that with this word grave. It's just, he's a good man. He's a man that people find themselves respecting because of his character. Not because of his talents, not because of his abilities to handle large sums of money, not because of his ability to preach, but he's a good man. He's a man of character. He's a man that people respect because he's concerned about how he lives his life. He's a man that's grave. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And so he needs to be a man that's showing himself a pattern of good works. And then it says that he's not to be double-tongued. And I don't know, that's true for all leaders, and it's true for everyone as far as that goes. But double-tongued is when we say one thing one time and we say another thing another time. And as it relates to the office of a deacon, it's maybe doubly important that he's not double-tongued. Relating to financial matters, there are things that deacons understand. When you have a need in your home, maybe a hospital bill, there are things that the deacon is going to find out about your financial situation that nobody else knows. And I seriously don't know how it's done here in this congregation. I'll just say that in our congregation at Swatara, our deacons don't tell us as ministers really anything. I don't know if that's the right way to do it or not. When there's a need that comes up, I don't always know even who's even needing money. And I'm simply saying that there's information that comes to a deacon brother that needs to stay with a deacon brother. He's not double-tongued. He's not. And then in that, when you have that information, you need to be confidential with that, and you need to be clear with that information. And as you relate closely, you can't be changing your mind. The brother needs to be clear. He can't be double-tongued. As an ordained brother relates to even spiritual needs in the congregation, he needs to be fair, he needs to be clear, but it doesn't work to be saying one thing to one brother, another thing to another brother. Not double-tongued. And as a ministry, one of the snares that ministry face is this snare of wanting to be well thought of and wanting to be looked at favorably by the congregation. And so the problem is that, and the snare is that we want to be nice to everyone and we want to be everyone's friend. And sometimes there are hard things that need to be shared. Maybe sometimes a deacon brother needs to go to a brother in the church and say, you know, I know you have this hospital need, and I looked at it and evaluated it. We've decided to give you, to help you with so much of your bill. And maybe the brother was looking for 100% to be covered. And there's hard things that need to be shared. It's not always easy to share truth with individuals, and it shouldn't be. And I believe that as leaders, if we get to the place where it's easy for us to share difficult things, then we've fallen into another snare of callousness to the feelings of our members. So a deacon needs to be a man who's not double-tongued. Thirdly, he is to not be greedy of filthy lucre. Lucre is monetary gain. Filthy lucre is seeking monetary benefits from wrong and disgusting sources. That's what it means. And so in the leadership, for leaders, for ministers to have a lustful desire for money, for gifts, it's wrong. And in the work of a deacon, it's a deacon needs to be a man who is not lustful for cash. There's a lot of cash that comes into a congregation. Might lift a big offering and there's a lot of cash. And there he is, he's at home, he's got grocery bills, he has maybe a vehicle payment that needs made, and there's thousands of dollars of cash in his hand sitting on his desk. And a man needs to just look at all that factually. And look at that, it's God's, it's not his. And it takes a lot of wisdom, I'm sure, to be able to deal with that. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Fourthly, he's a man who is to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And it seems to be a general reference to his spiritual character and faith. Acts chapter 24 and verse 16 says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." That was Paul's desire. and his aim as he worked in the ministry. Also, fifthly, it says that and let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. It's a reason that we spend some time with an examination and a time of just talking about individuals' lives. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 6, I believe it is there, where it says that the husbandman must be first partaker of the fruits. And so a leader is a man who he needs to be living out what he preaches and what he represents. And he needs to be a man who is a partaker of that which he recommends for others to do. And then sixthly, this man's wife needs to be one also who is of upright character, not a slanderer. Needs to be someone that's sober and faithful in all things. In closing, just like to emphasize a few thoughts. A deacon needs to be a man of confidentiality. He needs to be a man who is willing and ready to quietly serve behind the scenes. He must be a man who's ready to and satisfied to serve without recognition. I think sometimes that in our congregations, our people have too high of a view of our humility. and I've told our congregation already that I've fallen into this trap already. You stand at the back of the church after you've brought a sermon, and you go home and not a one person thank you for the message. I think that happened to me already. And you thought it was a pretty good message, and it doesn't seem like anyone really noticed it or really thought it was very special. You know, we struggle with those kinds of things, with just everyday things. And so a deacon is a man who, he needs to be a person who is satisfied to work without recognition, because deacon work, and I didn't ask Brother Stewart about these things that I'm saying, so this none of this came from him. But in my opinion, deacon work is a very thankless work. You know, man has an accident in his family. He needs a little money to help him out. The deacon writes him a check, and he runs off with it and says, wow, now I can finally get this bill paid once. And it's just, you know, we kind of develop this feeling that the congregation owes it to us when we have these needs. And it's thankless work. He needs to be a man who interrelates and is able to manage people well. Oftentimes in many of our congregations, the deacons kind of oversee a lot of things, the trustees, the janitors, you know, some of those things, the grounds committees. I don't know how you do all that here, but he needs to be a man who is able to have some thought in placing people. Needs to be a man that serves without partiality. A deacon cannot have his favorites in the congregation. He needs to be a man who treats everyone the same. And he also needs to be a man who knows the congregation. In the work as a deacon, there are needs. And, you know, as ministers, we don't always know everything that goes on. Sometimes there's accidents that happen, and we don't even know about it. And I know that in the work of a deacon, if you have children that come home from church and say, hey, did you know that Junior's dad had a wreck the other day? Deacon brother has to, you know what? I'm going to have to check into that. Wonder what happened. He needs to be a man who's alert to the needs of the congregation. And so may God bless you as you go through this process, as you spend time in prayer and follow God's leading, as you seek out brothers in this congregation who are qualified for this work. And then as you as a congregation just lay that totally open before the Lord, have that heart of brokenness before God and allow Him to lead Ordination time can be a tremendous blessing. And may God bless you as you continue to serve Him, as you worship together, and as you look to God for direction in your outreach plans. And may God continue to work in your midst. Let's kneel for prayer.